Welcome everyone, we're back again, Be'ez Hashem, Shalom Bayis, Shir number 530. We can fashion happiness, we can create happiness. So the question isn't happiness often due to circumstances? And the answer is circumstances could affect us, there's no question that it does. But our internal state of connection creates a happiness. The Gemara says about a wife that said this is a Gemara Sanhedrin Daf Zayin Amud Aleph that said that when our love was strong, we could lie on a thin edge of a sword, but now a 60 cubit bed is not big enough for us. Which means that when we have a strong love for each other, even if we're lying down at the edge of a sword, which is a remez for like a certain difficulty, we could lie together, we could be together, and we could be in love, and we could be at peace. But if we don't have that love, then we could have a huge bed with a lot of space. It's not enough for us. So circumstances do not create or ruin happiness. Now, the truth is, I have to admit, I get affected by circumstances a lot. I feel it a lot. And this lesson took me a long time to absorb. I'm still learning it. But this is very true. As hard as it is, we need that inner work. We need tefillin. We need to work on it. There's a secular author called Les Parrot, P-A-R-R-O-T-T, that wrote Tversky Quotes, gives an example of some situation. But ultimately, he realized with his own marriage, he was making himself and his marriage miserable, waiting for opportunities to come knocking and complaining because it wasn't. And without knowing it, he developed a habit of stamping his circumstances and saying negative, 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 instead of making the best of the condition. But instead, he was wallowing in self-pity, allowing that to make the best of himself. So I could relate to that. I saw, looking back, I'm not saying everyone has difficulties, so you all have challenges in your life. Sometimes you had difficult challenges in your life, and I had it myself as well. But ultimately, this point is true. And he said that from then on, I was determined to be happy no matter what. And now, not that I'm always optimistic, not that I'm always on top of the world, but I refuse to let my circumstances determine my mood or my marriage. It all began by my realizing just how destructive the negative attitude is to a partner or to a partnership. Now, our own spouse could have a negative attitude, but by us feeding on it makes it worse. We need to reshape ourselves. Ezu asher hasameh b'chelkai. We always go back to Pirkei Avos. This is the yisoid of the yisoid of the yisoid. Which is another way of being sameh b'chelkai, is I refuse to let my circumstances determine my mood. Rav Tversky says, very insightful, that's really the pnimius of this concept. Ezu asher hasameh b'chelkai. Who is happy with his lot? That's the one who is wealthy. When you don't allow circumstances to determine your mood. It's not easy to develop. We need to work towards it. We strengthen our amuna, and it'll help us develop that healthier attitude. To say that circumstances doesn't have an impact on our attitude, that's you can't deny that. We're regular people. If we were so worried about parnasa all our lives, and finally we got an unexpected yerusha, or we got a lottery and everything, we'll feel that simcha. That circumstance will make us feel happier. And if chalila, one is faced with a difficult challenge of an illness, it could be devastating. It could be really, really rough. So to say that circumstances are nothing is not realistic, and it's wrong in the sense that you have to be sensitive to people that were impacted and were shaken by difficult circumstances. You can't just say it's all the same, you know, but... You can't say it's all the same, but nevertheless, overall, that's really the key. Tversky says a very humorous story that one child was taken into a room full of toys and looked at the carpentry set, and the child said, "I'll probably puncture my finger and get blood poisoning." He looked at the baseball bat and glove and said, "I'll probably get hit in the head with a long drive." Looking at the bicycle, he said, "I'll probably bump into a rock and get thrown off the bike and fracture my skull." That's one child. The second child was taken into a room full of manure, and he clapped his hands in joy. He said, "There must be a pony around here somewhere." So this is an excellent story of how your brain determines how you're going to view the things around you. Here's another anecdote. Evelyn was a very negative person. If Arnold would come home with cheerful news that he just closed the deal with a $110,000 profit, Evelyn would say, "My brothers could make a $500,000 deal." And you never hear them mention it. He always tried to please Evelyn, but she would always find the dark side of everything. Needless to say, they had a miserable marriage. Another factor that could really derail a marriage relationship is the all too common tendency to blame, which goes back to all the Shoresh, which we still have to be misaken up to this day, where Adam blamed Chava and Chava blamed the Nachash. And no one was forgiven. Had any one of them said at that point, like David HaMelech at that point said, "I did wrong, I regret it," maybe they would have been forgiven instead of being punished. Because Hashem forgives more easily and readily if a person promptly, right away, admits the mistake and does tshuva. That's why Yirmiyah, this is a really, one needs to really look at this pasuk and say it again and again. Yirmiyah Perek Beis, pasuk Lamed Hey. "For this I shall judge you for saying I did not sin." That's the Avla. Not the sin itself. For the sin itself, you admit it and you repent sincerely, I will forgive you. But when you do it and you deny it and you say, "I did not sin," I'm going to judge you for that. One who confesses and atones will have mercy. They will get mercy. Look at Mishlei Chavches, Pasuk Yud Gimel. So Adam later admitted he did tshuva, but the punishment was already declared. But if he would admit it right away, could have been saved. And nothing can fuel an argument more than blaming. It achieves nothing, results in a negative attitude, and it's exponentially difficult when you say you never do anything right. Blaming is totally irrational, yet, it's sort of like someone who beats up his wife and say, "Look what you made me do." Now, even if they have legitimate tinus, there's a way to give it over in a healthy, normal way. But this tendency of always blaming, not looking at yourself like you could be part of the problem, is a real problem. Now, we don't understand the madrega of the avais and the imais, so it's hard to understand this, but it is brought down that Rachel wanted to have a child, and finally she had a child and said, "Asaf Elokim Escharpasi, Hashem has taken away my disgrace." Rashi quotes a medrash that says, "In the absence of children, a woman has no one to blame if something's broken or missing. But now that Rachel had a child, she would have someone to blame for missing or broken things." It's a pella, this Rashi. Again, we can't understand the madrega of the Mois Rachel, such a high madrega, but still it's brought down. It's a lesson to be learned. It makes no sense in a certain way. You know, now yearning for having a child all these years, and now you have a thought, "Oh, now I have someone to blame." That was not the case with Rachel. Of course not. But the Medrash is teaching us how vulnerable we are to blaming. The flip side of blaming, by the way, is making excuses. You always exonerate yourself for a mistake. You know, if you wish to avoid problems, whether in marriage or other relationships, then follow this rule. Never defend a mistake. Acknowledge the truth. Lo'ilam ye'odem rei shemayim v'yashkem v'boiker. V'yoida ala emes. You should acknowledge the truth. That should be followed all the day long. There's a short-term price for acknowledging truth, but there's a long-term gain for following and acknowledging the truth. Now, it's unrealistic to see anything in human life as having uninterrupted bliss. Marriage will not be a Gan Eden all the time. If a couple does not have unrealistic expectations, then marriage could be a very, very happy one, even if there are moments of displeasure, even if there are moments of frustration, the marriage could be a very happy one. That is the idea. He says very succinctly that the Declaration of Independence says the pursuit of happiness is an inalienable human right. Pursuing it is a human right. Everyone could pursue it working through it. Acquiring it is a different story. And it's very, very important to do your best to not blame and acknowledge your mistakes. He goes a little bit into marital relations. He doesn't go much into it. He's very, very short and very brief about it. But one thing for sure he does say in discussing this is that men should understand feminine responses and women should understand masculine responses, understanding that nature. And of course, he says something that we've been saying since day one in all the shiurim that we've been giving, is that you need the emotional bonding. That is a key factor in physical relationships. So anytime there's a discussion about the sexual aspects and oina and all of these things, it's never, ever separated from an emotional intimacy of a caring and a loving coming from its true deep thought and deep feeling. That has to be the foundation, and that always needs to be there. And from there, you get to discussing and trying to enhance the physical relationship. Bracha v'atzlacha.